I thank the Lord for the Holy Spirit. Let's begin tonight's lesson in Hebrews 4, because this is what we're going to be talking about. The rest that He has brought each one of us into. Hebrews 4, I would like to begin with the 9th verse. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased or rested from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Tonight, as we get into the 15th chapter of Deuteronomy, we're going to read of the instructions that the Lord gave Moses to give to the second generation regarding a rest. And this rest is very, very important. This spoke of the rest that they were to conduct or to live out or observe, I should say, observe when they got into the land. Well, we don't observe the rest now. We enter into it. We enter into His rest. He's accomplished it all. All we do is enter in and rest in Him. Let's read the first verse. And at the end of every 7 years, thou shalt make a release. That's all the further we're going for right now. This is called a year of release. Release in the Hebrew, it means a remission of debt or suspension of labor. The word release has the thought of letting go. Before we go any farther, I would like to turn to Hebrews 9:22. Our sins were let go because of the remission. Let's just turn there. We no longer have our sins. That's what I'm attempting to say here. Hebrews 9:22. All and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. Remission means pardon or forgiveness. Our sins were let go. They were put down in the grave. They were removed from us as far as the east is from the west, they cannot be remembered. This year of release, it also can be referred to as the sabbatic year, or it's termed sabbatical year. Sabbath, as we learned when Mom went through Genesis 2, Sabbath means to rest from labor. It also means an intermission. It means to repose, that is, desist from exertion. God took 6 days to create the world and everything in it. He saw that it was good. He rested on the 7th day. This year of release was very, very important to this nation of Israel. And we're going to see why. But first off, because God instituted it. When God institutes something, it is to be followed. It's just not to be read and thrown aside. It is to be conformed to, complied with. Requirements that the Lord set for the 7th year, this year of release, or this sabbatical year, we're going to find is one of them is in Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And as Mom has brought out many times, God has written this word down, not just for the sake of writing words down. They're for our learning and our admonition. I think of that in 1 Corinthians 10:11, that these things were written for our admonition. For those of us that live here down at the end of the age, we learn from these things. Exodus 23, verses 10 and 11. And 6 years thou shalt sow thy land and shalt gather in the fruits thereof. But the 7th year, and this is what we're speaking of here in Deuteronomy 15, thou shalt let it rest. This word rest here means release, and lie still or lie fallow, that the poor of thy people may eat, and what they leave the beast of the field shall eat. In like manner thou shalt deal with thy vineyard and with thy olive yard. As I brought out, this lie still means that the land was to lie fallow. People don't do that anymore. They constantly sow, they harvest, they sow, they harvest. Every year they have something different planted If we have beans 1 year, we'll put wheat the next. Then we'll put beans again. Then wheat. They just are constantly rotating those crops in that same acreage of land. That land gets tired. This seventh year, the land was to lie fallow. During this year, there was to be no cultivation done on this land. Nothing. No plowing, no sowing. Then it talked about the vineyard and the olive yard. They were not to be pruned. I have watched Glenn every year go out and prune the grapes. If he doesn't, they're a mess. To make them look neat, you prune them. But they were forbidden to do that. God has a reason. Let's turn to Leviticus 25. Leviticus 25, I would like to read the first five verses. And I want you to notice the three words that we have been having in this study of Deuteronomy from chapters 12 to 26. Three words we find in the second verse. And the Lord spake unto Moses in Mount Sinai, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye come into the land, right here, this is what was to be done. This is why this ties into Deuteronomy 15. Chapters 12 to 26 of Deuteronomy instructs them of how they were to conduct themselves when they got into the land. It says so right here in verse 2. Speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, When ye come into the land which I give you, then shall the land, notice, the land is personified. As a man rests, so should the land. Then shall the land keep a Sabbath unto the Lord. 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof. But in the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field, nor prune thy vineyard. That which groweth of its own accord of thy harvest thou shalt not reap, neither gather the grapes of thy vine unrest, for it is a year of rest unto the land. And why? Because this is who it's going to provide for. In verse 6, And the Sabbath of the land shall be meat for you, for thee, for thy servant, for thy maid, for thy hired servant, for thy stranger that sojourneth with thee, and for thy cattle, and for the beasts that are in thy land, shall all the increase meat thereof be meat. The land that was to be given that they were going to inherit on the other side of Jordan, this second generation, that land belonged to God. Yes, he gave each one of the tribes their specific area that they were to inhabit. But the land belonged to God. God is the landowner, and they were only the stewards of the land, and that's what we are today. The Lord gives us a tract of land to care for. He expects us to be good stewards of that land. Keep the trash picked up. Keep it mowed. Keep it looking nice. That's God's instruction. We have it right here. We're to be good stewards. But Israel, they were to be stewards of the land. Therefore, it was necessary. And we're going to see how much obedience depended on how God reacted to their actions. In verse 2 of Leviticus 25, it says, in the land, and we touched on that. That's just the same wording as over in the book of Deuteronomy. Let's look at verses 3 and 4 of Leviticus 25. 6 years prior to the seventh year, they were to plow, they were to sow, they were to prune, they were to take place. They were to prepare for this seventh year. The Lord was preparing them in everything that they did. They were being prepared. God does not allow us to be caught off guard. If we're walking in the Spirit, if we're walking in His steps, we're really paying attention to what the Lord is trying to tell us. We're not going to be unprepared. And this is just exactly what is happening here. 6 years they were to plow, sow, reap what they raised, take care of their land, because they were not going to be unprepared. We have another example of this in Exodus 16. God takes care of us. We are in His keeping. Again, He made provision for the seventh day when the manna was given in the wilderness. Exodus 16, beginning with verse 23. And He said unto them, this is that which the Lord hath said. Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath. Unto the Lord, bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up until the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink. Neither was there any worms therein. And Moses said, eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day to gather, and they found none. Some didn't believe, but God made provision for them. They were to gather on that sixth day twice as much. Seventh day, there wasn't going to be any. God provided. Let's look back at the seventh verse in Leviticus 25. It says, that which groweth of its own accord. We know the way they harvest today, they lose more on the ground than what they put in the bin. Well, they didn't have all this high-tech machinery back then. They went out by hand. No doubt as they used a scythe to harvest, they probably, at the ripe, any time you have ripe grain, you hit it and it'll pop on the ground. Well, no doubt this is what happened with some of it as they harvested it. Well, that which groweth of its own accord. This speaks of that which grows or springs up of itself the second year after it has been sown. It came up volunteer. The Lord provided. He causes this grain to do this. Just like when they combine overripe soybeans. There'll be more popping on the ground than they'll go in the bin because they're so dry. Well, the Lord provided this. He provides. You ever seen the snow geese out in these fields in the winter? What are they feeding on? That very thing. They're God's creation. He takes care of them. He did take care of these too. This that grew voluntarily, the stewardship of the land couldn't be exercised through this year. They were not to do anything to the ground because it was the land's resting period. Also, what grew voluntarily could only be eaten in season. Nothing could be stored for future use. You couldn't put it in the bin, in other words. You ate it on the spot. Now, in Leviticus 26, we want to notice Leviticus 25, verse 6. We want to see of all those that this land, of that grew voluntarily up out of the ground, who it fed. It fed, it was meat for you, for thee, and for thy servant, and for thy maid, and for thy hired servant, and for thy servant that sojourneth with thee. For thy cattle and for the beast that are in thy land shall all the increase thereof be meat. God himself was the host to all these right here. He invited all the poor of the land to come and enjoy the fruit of all that was produced that seventh year. And it was all done without human cultivation. That was God's doing. Now, Israel's tenure in the land depended upon their acknowledgement of this very act. God instructed them to let that land lay fallow every seventh year. But it was Israel's failure of this very thing that caused them to be carried into captivity. They did not obey him. Let's look at Leviticus 26. And you tell me God doesn't mean what he says? God means entirely everything that he says. And he's going to bring to pass everything he has said he was going to. Leviticus 26, beginning with verse 32. And I will bring the land into desolation, and your enemies which dwell therein shall be astonished at it. And I will scatter you among the heathen, and will draw out a sword after you, and your land shall be desolate, and your cities waste. Then shall the land enjoy her Sabbaths, as long as it lieth desolate. and ye be in your enemy's land, even then shall the land rest and enjoy her Sabbaths. Again, the land is personified. In verse 35, as long as it lieth desolate, it shall rest, because it did not rest in your Sabbaths when ye dwelt upon it. He calls them like he sees them, and I praise the Lord for that. Now back in our study chapter of Deuteronomy 15, this sabbatical year was a very important year, not only in letting the land lay fallow, but in whom it fed. Let's read verses 2 to 4 of our study chapter, Deuteronomy 15. And this is the manner of the release. God doesn't leave them without explaining what he wants them to do. Every creditor that lendeth aught unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother, because it is called the Lord's release. Of a foreigner thou mayest exact it again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thy hand shall release. This save should be howbeit, when there shall be no poor among you, for the Lord shall greatly bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it. And we're going to read the fifth verse. Only if, notice, only if thou carefully hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all these commandments which I command thee this day. Here the debts that were owed were also released or let go. No longer owed that debt. We want to recall the meaning of release, which means remission, a freeing or being freed from debt, tax, or etc. Now the manner of the release, or these are the words of instruction regarding the release. As I said, God doesn't leave his people without knowing how he wants things done and how his matters are to be handled. These are his matters. They couldn't have their own opinion about it like a lot of God's people do today. Well, I don't feel that's really what God wants me to do. Well, take it up with him. You're going to answer to him. In verse 2, every creditor that lendeth unto his neighbor shall release it. He shall not exact. This word exact means demand payment. He cannot demand payment. In this seventh year, in this year of release, creditor cannot pressure and cannot demand payment of the what was lent. This neighbor, he shall not exact it of his neighbor or of his brother. This neighbor and this brother are both Israelites. This neighbor is a friend, a companion or acquaintance who is of the nation Israel. This brother here is a relative, a brother, sister, a blood relative. The man of Israel was to be merciful towards a fellow Israelite who had fallen into debt through no fault of his own. No doubt, one of the commentaries said that no doubt the income that they had gotten off of their land in the 6 years may have been taken in living every day, and they had to borrow money or get a creditor to lend them money so they could live day by day. Well, they became in debt. The seventh year, they were forgiven. They were released. We want to note that it is the Lord's or Jehovah's release. Now, the Apostle Paul spoke to us regarding brethren, those in the body of Christ, regarding this very matter. 1 Corinthians 6, and this is pertaining to saints. This is how we are to treat saints. 1 Corinthians 6, and I would like to begin with the first verse. Dare any of you, having a matter against another or another saint, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge, who are least esteemed in the church. See, this is the order that Paul is setting up. This is the order, not that he's setting up it, that this, okay, this is what they did. Okay, I speak to your shame. Saints took other saints to court. Normally a court has a judge that doesn't know either party, but very rarely is he a Christian man. He goes according to the laws of that land rather than according to the word. In other words, these weren't mature saints that they had judge. Okay? In verse 5, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore, there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do you not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? See, this fault is a defeat as a result of Satan dealing with the flesh. See, the word specifically says if we have a problem with a brother has a problem with a brother, go to the elders rather than go to the least esteemed, someone that doesn't know the word. Let them judge for you rather than taking it to the worldly court. What kind of an example would we set if we took that to a worldly court? Do you think the Lord would be pleased with that? I think there'd be much shame brought to him. In verse 3 of our study chapter, of a foreigner, now this foreigner is not an Israelite, thou mayest exact again, but that which is thine with thy brother, thine hand shall release. This is a different stipulation in regards to a foreigner. There was one not an Israelite, though may live among Israel. The release of Jehovah only pertained to his people Israel. In the Hebrew, this save when there shall be no more poor among you. In the Hebrew, this reads to the end that there be no poor among you. That is, that none be reduced to inconvenient straits and poverty by unseasonable exaction of debts. This is what the Lord wanted. This is what this year of release was for, so that everybody would have everything in common. Every Israelite, rich and poor alike, were to have all things common. Let's look at Acts 4:32. We have a miniature picture of this. Acts 4:32, this was before the stoning of Stephen. This was an overlapping into the age of grace, between the law, age of law and the age of grace. Okay, Acts 4:31. And when they prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them aught of things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. This word common here means that is shared by all. No one was poor, no one was rich. They had everything in common. This is a miniature picture of what it will be in the millennium. Israel will have one heart and will have all things in common. Let's turn to Acts 2. Acts 2, and we'll begin with the 37th verse. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, these are spiritual brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. And again, this word remission means a dismissal, a letting go, or a release of sins. And ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and spiritual fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things common. Again, we didn't have the rich and the poor. And sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all as every man had need. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that happened today? And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. We want to notice in verse 5 what all this was, what the basis of all this was on their choice of carefully hearkening. This carefully hearkening means heeding intelligently from the heart. They were to observe to do all the commandments which I command thee this day. Or they were to preserve, they were to guard everything that they'd been instructed by Moses to do. Because the blessing of the Lord depended upon their obedience. Let's read verse 6. For the Lord thy God, and this goes with verse 5, for the Lord thy God blesseth thee as he promised thee. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over thee. We have more instructions, again, based on obedience to God. He says, and thou shalt lend unto many nations. This word lend means to lend on security of a pledge, to take a pledge. They could lend as long as they took a pledge. Then we read on down, but thou shalt not borrow. This borrow means to give a pledge or security. And a pledge, and this is the meaning of pledge, it is to tie with a cord, to twist, to bind, to take of anyone, to bind one by a pledge, to take anything as a pledge. And the Lord was very specific about pledges too. Let's begin with Exodus 22. Though a pledge was a security, Israel was still to be gracious with the pledges that they held as security. Exodus 22, and we'll begin with verse 25. Again, this speaking to Israel. If thou lend money to any of my people that is poor by thee, thou shalt not be to him as a usurer or a tax collector, neither shalt thou lay unto him usury. That's charging interest. If thou at all take thy neighbor's raiment to pledge, thou shalt deliver it unto him by that the sun goeth down. For that is his covering only. It is his raiment for his skin. Wherein shall he sleep? And it shall come to pass when he crieth unto me that I will hear, for I am gracious. Let's turn over in Numbers 23. This is one thing that the Lord did not want Israel to do, is to charge interest. And this is what we're going to find in Deuteronomy 23 in verse 19. Again, he stipulates between those of Israel and those that aren't of Israel. Thou shalt not lend upon usury to thy brother. Usury of money, usury of victuals, usury of anything that is lent upon usury. There was to be no hope of any gain by it. In verse 20, unto a stranger thou mayest lend upon usury, but unto thy brother thou shalt not lend upon usury, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all thou settest thine hand to do to in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Interest is man's way of making money. Well, Israel, they were just to lend the money and they were to get the principal back. They weren't in it to make a living. They did it because that was their brother. In that verse, we see that they were to, and thou shalt reign in verse 6, and thou shalt reign, and this word reign, it means to govern or have dominion over many nations. Yes, 15:6. It says, but thou shalt, and thou shalt reign over many nations. This reign here means govern or have dominion. Let's turn over to Deuteronomy 28. Again, this is conditional. It all depended upon if they obeyed. We'll read Deuteronomy 28:1 first. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all the nations of the earth. This is where God wanted to set Israel, if they obeyed. Let's look over at verses 13 and 14 of this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the Lord shall, if they obey, hearken diligently, and the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe them, observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. They were to be the head. If they had obeyed God, hearkened diligently unto his word, they would have been the head of the nations, rather than what they are today. They are the tail. Over in verses 43 of this same chapter, this is the current condition of the nation Israel. The stranger that is within thee shall get above thee very high, and thou shalt come down very low. He shall lend to thee, and thou shalt not lend to him. He shall be the head, speaking of the Gentile nations, and thou shalt be the tail. This is what happened because of their disobedience. We know, though, that Israel, when they accept, after they go through their refinement, and that one-third comes out of the fire, they're going to accept Jesus. And they are going to be the head of the nations again. We know in Zechariah 14 that Jerusalem is going to be the very center. Everyone will come there and they will worship the Lord. They will be the nation. It will be God's nation in charge of it all. Now, in verse 7 of our study chapter, Deuteronomy 15:7, if there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren. Notice how the Lord qualifies it. He doesn't leave any gray areas. If there be among you a poor man, one of thy brethren, within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need, in that which he wanteth. We will read on. Beware. This is what Moses, God is trying to really get their attention. Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him not or nothing, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all thou puttest thine hand unto. Now this is, in these verses we have God's instructions resulting that all the poor and the rich were going to have everything in common. The poor, they weren't going to go without because the rich would provide for them. It is concerning one of the brethren. We want to note that. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren. It doesn't say a stranger. It says a brother. Those that were of Israel, who were rich, were not to harden their heart. They were not to be resolute or strong and vigorous. Their heart was not to refuse giving of themselves to thy poor brother. Nor shut thy hand. This shut means to draw together, that is, close or contract the hand, that is, not to be liberal. Here we see a definite distinction between the new creation and the old creation. The one that's willing to give, the new creation. I think of what God gave, what Christ gave. He gave liberally. The old creation's going to hold on to what they have. They're not going to give anything that they've got. They might need it. The Lord will provide. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:9. And this is what Christ did. God did not harden his heart and say, oh, they're a bunch of sinners down there. I'm not going to give them nothing. He didn't take that attitude. He didn't allow his heart to be hardened because his heart couldn't be hardened. He didn't shut his hand to us. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. He not only brought us up to where the state that Adam was in, he took us far, far higher. He set us on the very hand of his Father. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 8:1. We have a good example of this assembly. They were a poor assembly, but they gave of themselves. 2 Corinthians 8:1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit or know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty, they were beggars, abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their ability, their power, I bear record, yea, and beyond their power or ability, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints, and not as we hoped or expected, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. These saints gave to these other poor saints out of their own destitution. They were willing to give of themselves for these other saints at Macedonia. That's the new creation. In verse 8, I like this. He says, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him. This open thine hand wide, it means to open one's hands liberally. Now remember, this is speaking of brethren to brethren, all of Israel. Think of this in the new creation. We can open our hands liberally to saints that are without. We can give of ourselves to them. Let's look back in 2 Corinthians 9. We don't give to unbelievers. We take care of the brethren, just as it says here, from one brother to another brother. 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll begin with this, with the sixth verse. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, or he chooseth in his heart. So let him give, not of sorrow or grudgingly, or of necessity, for God loveth a hilarious giver, or a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound to every good work. Whatever we give, yes, it may be out of our poverty, the Lord's going to make up for it. We're not going to go without because he's our Father too. Let's look at Galatians 6:10. Galatians 6:10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. I would like to look at another word back here in our study chapter. Deuteronomy 15. In that eighth verse, he says, but thou shalt open, and I like this, he's talking to individuals. He's not talking to family groups. He's not talking to groups over here. He is talking to individuals. But thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need. This word sufficient here means a large enough quantity, the full ability of a person. Then that, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. This wanteth here means he's in wanting. He's to be wanting. He's suffering need. He's deficient, or he's destitute. This is what the Lord desires of us. Then in verse 9, and I thought about this afternoon, Moses no doubt knew the old creation heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That's our old creation heart. It's extremely wicked. Beware, there's the possibility that there, he's saying beware, that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother. See, they may have lent this money right before the seventh year. They'd have to forgive it. Well, they would never get it paid back. Isn't that the way the old creation is? I'm going to give you money, but I want it back. Well, that's not how it worked. That's what the old creation would say. I want my money back. Well, they were so close to that year of release that it would be forgiven. It would be gone. See, that's not the attitude that the new creation is to have. Give that, to God be the glory. It's released. Thing of Belial. But in giving it, then they would not get it back because of the year of release, but it would be given as unto the Lord. The Lord would see it, and if they complained about it, it'd be a sin before him. Notice verse 10. Thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved. That's only the new creation heart, when thou givest unto him, because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. A cheerful giver. If we give as unto the Lord, he blesses us. But if we give it with the attitude, well, I'll never get it back. Who's speaking? That's the old creation. Let's look at Proverbs 19:17. The Lord's not going to allow any one of his saints to go without. Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he pay him again. I like that. In verse 11, for the poor in Deuteronomy 15, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor and to thy needy in the land. I would like to close with Matthew 26. This is when, let's just turn there right quick, Matthew 26. This poor here is a destitute. One is destitute. One who is a beggar. There'll always be those. But there'll come a time when everything will be in common. Matthew 26, and I'd like to begin with the sixth verse. How these people began to get after this dear woman that did what she did. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye will not always have. He knew that there'd always be the poor. Mary took advantage of sharing her love on him. She knew he wasn't going to be on earth much longer. Didn't this alabaster box look forward? Verse 12, for in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her.